I greet you in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to be in his presence. Can you turn to John chapter 3? And we're going to look at verse 14. One of the reasons why Paul never used his iPad is because it gives so many problems. I'm sharing this passage with you this morning under the theme of snake oil. Anyone? Snake oil. I think you know the story of the snake oil. The charlatans in the Wild West who went everywhere selling this magical cure oil called snake oil, from curing a sore throat to an ingrowing toenail. It covered everything, snake oil. It's very well known. So keep that in mind as we read the scripture. John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him might have eternal life. We just read so far. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to refer to a few texts. Just as Moses lifted the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, you couldn't get a better reference to the fullness of the gospel than you got in that particular passage. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the man, Son of Man, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes, everyone who looks at him, will be saved. Now, to fully appreciate what the Lord Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, and he said it to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a learned man and well educated in Hebrew theology, Hebrew culture, Hebrew understanding of reality, his perspective of life. And he takes something from the Old Testament so that Nicodemus, who couldn't understand spiritual things, the Lord said to him, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things, you don't grasp it. So he's using an object lesson to make the gospel clear to this Jewish man by referencing it to an incident in the Old Testament that the people of Israel had experienced, which Nicodemus was very well aware of. So he's touching base with what he knows. So let's have a look at Numbers chapter 21. Bearing in mind now, Nicodemus had the clearest illustration of the gospel you could ever get. What was that? Snake on the pole. So what happened in the desert? We read in verse 4 of chapter 21 in Numbers, and they tell me there's strength in numbers. So we will go out very much empowered today. It says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea. And of course we know that it was quite an interesting journey. It wasn't all plain sailing, it was challenging, to say the least. Now they had to do this to go around Edom. Besides the fact that that was barren wasteland, they also found it very hostile and the people were aggressive, so they didn't want troubles, they steered clear. And on the way now, this is where the problem comes in. The people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread and there's no water and we detest this miserable food. Now they didn't have a Mokanyo vending machine yet installed in so. Take care, there's a lot of challenges waiting. Prepare for the grumbling and the yeah. So, This tells us that the folks had left Egypt. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt was not yet out of them. So the first opportunity they got, that which was hidden in the heart's surface. This tells us that all men have sinned. Romans, this is the Romans Road. Shall we call it not the desert or the Gaza Strip or whatever, but this is the Roman Road. The people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God. So impatience started in the heart and it comes out of the mouth. What the Lord said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it didn't take long when this grumbling that was going on inside the heart started coming out. Now they spoke against God, they spoke against Moses, as if you don't care anymore. It just comes out. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? Then you start to think in extreme terms. You know, your reason is gone, rationality is gone, you just think in extreme terms. You brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert. They should have known that's not true. That's now what happens in the heart. There is no bread, there's no water and meat that test this miserable food. And it wasn't the first time that this happened. Been there before. Now, the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So you must understand now, the Lord is giving Nicodemus a rundown on the gospel, what the gospel really is. So here, he says, the snake, now you have to go back and understand what happened. There was this sin lurking inside the heart. It came out visibly. And Nicodemus can relate to that and make sense. What about the wages of sin is death? Verse 5, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Serapim is the word there. So it's Serapim Nachash. Nachash is the Hebrew word for snake. So it's this special kind of snake. There's a viper that lived there in those parts of the world, in Egypt as well as in that northern part of the Middle East. And it was deadly. It's not even like our puff adders, which you can still survive. When that thing bit you, that was it. So they bit the people, and many Israelites died. All those who were bitten. The wages of sin is death. We can ask ourselves, what did the snakes bite into? They had to bite into the bodies, the hands or the feet of the Israelites, isn't it? They had to bite into the flesh. So when you manifest the flesh, you're offering the serpent an opportunity to bite into the flesh, isn't it? So then we read verse 7, and this is now the pathway to salvation. So first of all, there's sin. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The snakes bit them, they died. And then we read verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. There's the confession, the acknowledgement. Yeah, we've done it. We've messed up big time. And we can see the consequences of our waywardness. It results in death. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Which entails now, a coming to them is a turning to the Lord, it's a repentance and a confessing. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. He's a wonderful man, Moses. I wonder if I was there, if I would have prayed for the people. I said, you got what you deserved, isn't it? You're looking for trouble. You grab a wild dog by the ears and he'll bite you. So now you only got what you wanted. But Moses was a wonderful man. He prayed for the people. And this shows us God's benevolence and his heart. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Look at it and live. Now if you read John chapter 6 in connection with John chapter 3, you will see the Lord actually adds to what he said in John chapter 3. That is, he who looks at the Son of Man will be saved. So he's connecting the looking to saving faith. In other words, faith is that act of looking, seeing and understanding. What are you going to see when you see a snake on a pole? What are you going to see? It's important, because what is it a kind of a magical object? Is this animism revived? What is the madness behind a snake on a pole? Well, we will only know if we read a passage that tells us, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So the snake is put on the tree so as to illustrate that God's method of redemption is to curse the source of the struggle, the snake. So in a certain sense, it's the snake who bit you. Now, this thing is active and it's alive and it's a killer. So let's put it on the tree. Let's curse it. It's cursed. It's important. The snake is chosen because it links us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Where we read, after God had created and set everything in place, chapter 3 of Genesis tells us the serpent was the most cunning of all the animals the Lord God had made. And he came to the woman and he said, did God really say, is it really like that, that you can't eat of any of these trees in the garden? And she was a good reformed person, from a good reformed culture and background. She said, no, we can eat of any of these trees except the tree that's in the middle of the garden. God did say, we can't eat of it. And then she added something, or even touch it. And my conviction is that her stating that was, if God doesn't want us to eat of that, I won't even touch that jolly thing. She was expressing her conviction. If we do, we'll die. No, auntie, you got it all wrong. Just chill. It's not like that at all. God only said that because he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So he introduced what I would call today a New Age theology. He brought in the heart of all the error and falsehood that you see in the world today. And it was the serpent. And you will see the way God dealt with him there in the garden was, cursed are you. You will now crawl on your belly and eat dust as long as you live. So it was a curse that was put on the snake. Here in Genesis chapter 3. Now we come to the story in Numbers, and it's as if Moses, or the Lord, is telling Moses to do this to remind the people what happened in the Garden of Eden. This thing that's causing your death has been cursed. And the Bible tells us, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So what did he see when he looked at the bronze snake? Was it magic? Was it some kind of supernatural thing? No, it was to look with understanding, to look and realize. But this source of my death, the source of the trouble here, has been cursed. It reminds us that the root was cursed. Now that sends us shivering and shaking, because Isaiah spoke about those who tremble at God's word. Now this is a trembling at God's word, because what was the Lord Jesus saying? When the Son of Man is lifted up, all who look and understand will be saved. So that looking is a looking with understanding, with the realization of what's going on here. That he went all the way, paid the ultimate price. He was cursed. I look at the cursed one. So I see Christ, I see that broken, mutilated, bruised and battered body. And what do I see? I see a snake. Horror,
horror of horrors. So much so that the Bible tells us he cried out, my God, have you forsaken me? Why would God forsake his own son? Because what he saw is what we see. We see a snake. Because he took the curse in himself so that we can be redeemed, that we can experience that salvation. So it's a gospel in a nutshell, and all of this must have just opened up to Nicodemus. He must have had a revelation of God's revelation, and it went home. He believed. I have no doubt about that, because we see later on his involvement in many things. But this is now where the problem comes in. Whenever God has worked in revival, like on the day of Pentecost when he poured out his spirit and everything came alive like resurrection from the dead, something can happen that can grieve his spirit. And the moment his spirit is grieved or quenched or resisted, because the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit of God, as which you've been sealed unto redemption. Do not quench the Spirit of God, Thessalonians. Do not resist the Spirit of God like they did, as Stephen explained that in his sermon on the day that they killed him. So something can happen, and the Spirit of God can be quenched or grieved or resisted, and then the revival stops or dims down. But you know what happens. Instead of humbling ourselves and acknowledging and recognizing that it's Ichabod, the glory has departed, and then seeking the Lord's face and saying, Lord, what went wrong? Please convict us, show us, so that we can repent and turn back to you. What do you know what we do? We maintain the form. We keep the facade going. We oil the gears. The glory has departed. And the problem is, when the glory departs and you just maintain the form, it's the letter that kills. And then people die faster than what they are alive, spiritually speaking. But to save face, how can we acknowledge and admit the revival is gone? It's died, it's dead. So we just put up a front. And you know that's better? Let's have a look. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 4. One could say there was a little bit of a revival that happened during the time when Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, was king of Judah. He was only 25 years old. He reigned for 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah. She was the daughter of Zechariah. And verse 3 tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now that's unusual for a king of Judah, or even king of Israel for that matter. They were always up to some other kind of shenanigans around the corner, doing this, doing that. But this was remarkable. One could say perhaps it was like a small little revival. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And look at the outcome. Look at the consequences. It's not just theoretical or abstract or a flight of fantasy. He removed the high places. That took courage. Because you touch the people's altars and their temples and their idols, and you reap a whirlwind, a storm. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones. That's provoking. It's like putting your hand into a hornet's nest when the people are caught up in these things. And he cut down the Asherah poles. Now he understood that as long as these objects of satanic worship were there, it's going to have a direct spiritual impact upon the people. They can't function. They become dull, passive, lethargic, sluggish, slothful. They lack conviction of the truth and so on. So they are robbed. You have to remove these things. If you don't remove it, the devil's got a foothold on you. The snakes can bite you. That's the problem. So he smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and look at this. He broke down into pieces. He made sure good job was done. The bronze snake that Moses had made. Hiya, why did you do that? Wasn't that the thing that God had said, put on a pole so that when people look at it, they can be healed, the poison can be extricated out of their system, they won't die? How come you broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made? How could you do such a thing? That's sacrilege. That's iconoclasm. What happened here? For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. How's that? Man's natural religion is animism. So when we get half a chance, we just default back to it again. And they remembered the powerful work of God in revival, you could say, when they looked at that snake and they didn't die anymore. Their lives was preserved, they were saved. So when the glory departs, when the revival life, the springs and fountains of living water dry up, then we revert to animism. We start praying to the snake on the pole. We start burning incense to it. So then it's like the acts of God superstitiously are turned into an animistic ritual and form. Up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Yeah, that's what happened. And that sounds like the Hebrew word for bronze snake. And consequently, they understood that as an unclean thing. An unclean thing. It says in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, not in the outward form. So what happened? There was the snake on the pole. It referenced a mighty work of God. It connected to a powerful act where they were saved and the poison was taken out of their system. And it was real, it was genuine. But now along the way the Asherah poles came in, the stones, sacred stones came in, the high places came in, which means now paganism entered in, and now the glory had departed. God was grieved, they resisted his spirit, he was quenched, and so now all you have left is the outward form. There's the snake on the pole. So we burn our incense to the snake on the pole. And then we get confused between the form and the essence. We lose sight of the fact that it's the content. The form is only an outward expression, it's not the real thing. It's what is inside the bottle. When the lady bought the alabaster container with the perfume inside, it was not the alabaster form that was important. It was the breaking of the seal and the pouring out of the perfume so that its fragrance could represent the sweet presence of God and his favor upon men. But now we worship the outward form. We maintain the outward form. And that's where the problem comes. Much of today's evangelicalism is often an outward form, but lives have not changed. The poison of the serpent is still in the vein. So we need to take a long, hard look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, and not just burn incense to the outward structures, but have a transformed heart. The death must be taken out. See, the snakes bit the people because they grew impatient, they grumbled against God, against Moses, and that invited the disaster. A sinful practice will eventually bring about the presence of the serpent. The serpents will come in because they have an attraction for it, they smell it, they come in,
And then the devil plays havoc. The redemption worked because there was a full realization in looking at that serpent on the thing that it was God that had cursed it. And the only way they could survive is if they looked and believed, because looking and believing was connected. The Lord Jesus connected it himself in John chapter 6. Look at the Son of God, the redemption will set in. So I've got to understand what happened on the cross. I must understand that actually I am the snake that was supposed to be hanging on that tree. So when I look at Calvary, I see, oh, he's taken my place. The reason why it's a snake is because it's me. But instead of the curse coming upon me, it came upon him. And if I believe, if I look and I believe and I accept, then I find that healing and all that it means, not just physical, but the healing of the whole man that we read the Lord Jesus performed in the Gospels, the healing of the whole man will then take place. I will not then need to resort to animism, but I can walk with God in a spiritual relationship with him. Animism is religiosity. They ended up with religiosity, the outward form, the animistic practices, but they didn't have my hand in his hand, walking in a loving relationship with him. So may this passage, maybe I should just give you two verses so that you can have it all together. The one is Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. It says, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So there's where it tells us that anyone who hangs on a tree is under a curse. So when the Lord Jesus was on that tree, he was under the curse. That's confirmed by Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse. There it is, New Testament. For it is written, well, he redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. What does it mean to look? Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's not animistic or technical or outward or form, that's essence. Let's pray. Lord, we are just in absolute amazement at the amazing way in which you presented the gospel to Nicodemus, so that with his Hebrew mind and his Hebrew understanding of life, he would fully grasp what the purpose of the coming of the Messiah was. I'm sure he drank from that fountain and was fully satisfied. Thank you for helping us to take a long, hard look at yourself on the cross 2,000 years ago and find healing, the healing of the whole man, which we could then promote, propagate and share with all and sundry around us. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.